How is the start of 2024 going for all of you? Yeah, it is well. Good. Is it as quiet as you are? Maybe. Yeah, I know. I'm not a comedian, I'm sorry. So I know the laughter and the energy might not be as much as some others of my faves that I love to hear speak. But for me, the excitement and the new snow and this opportunity to experience what God is doing is incredible. It can feel heavy at times because of circumstances out of our control. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that there is much to celebrate and praise together. And our attitude at times can help define, and even our altitude of what it is we're worshiping and why can help change our inner disposition as we serve Jesus as his family. My name is Dave Mosier. I have the privilege of supporting Pastor Jeff and Beth here for this next few weeks. And it's been an honor to serve here at Anthony Wayne. And I thank you so much for this privilege and opportunity. I'm a pastor within the Churches of God, and so it is a good fit to be in this space and to worship together with each one of you. So please join me as I pray. Awesome God, you reign supreme. We worship you. Thank you for your power and your presence with us. You are in control, and we adore you, Lord. Thank you for this new, fresh fallen snow. Thank you, God, for a new year. Thank you for creating us new in you, that we have hope and freedom and power because of your holy and blessed worth, Lord. You are our King. We adore you. Awaken us this morning and our hearts and our minds to hear your voice and trust you. Help us, Lord, to have a childlike imagination as we hear your word, to consider an alternative or something different and new than what we are carrying into this experience. Forgive us for allowing our history or our preferences to drive our goals and ambitions, Lord. Awaken us today to hear your voice. We worship you as a family. In your holy name I pray, King Jesus. Hallelujah and amen. So to start the new year, I've been asking God, what does he want to have happen here at Anthony Wayne? He's not done. It might sometimes feel like it. Or it might seem like, why are there so many spaces here, not as many children here? What is happening here? God is not done. And so I want to encourage you that as we begin 2024, I ask you to join me in having a fresh perspective on what God is wanting to inspire. So for these next few weeks, I'd like to do a series that focuses on being a kingdom family. Interdependent on one another. God's children committed to advancing God's kingdom. We cannot advance his kingdom without the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us. It's not something that we do with our own logic or understanding. This is a divine, supernatural experience that we here at Anthony Wayne have the privilege of joining every brother and sister throughout all of creation around this planet to advance God's kingdom for his glory and his power. So the theme for this week, this first week in this series, is prayer, a place for us to begin and posture ourselves as the family of God. Intimate, honest communication with God. To live as a family of God, I believe we must be a people committed to prayer. Our Father in heaven, teach us how to pray. So the text for today's message is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Beth had read that for us, and we'll read it again here in just a few moments. And it'll be our focus of this message this morning. I want to give a little bit of a background or understanding as to where this text is falling in the book of Matthew. There's an amazing sermon that Jesus gives that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. This is the most comprehensive, condensed version of Jesus' teaching found in the Gospels. He is teaching us in this passage how to live a life that pleases God. So he is addressing many practical issues for us as we endeavor and deal with the reality of being a human who is broken, has selfish desires, and is abandoning God in our often self-fulfilling paths, patterns, and ways. So here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we've got a teaching on prayer, which I think is very appropriate for us to consider as we begin this new year, living a life of fervent prayer, expecting God to show up and follow through and anoint us as his family. So please follow along as I read, if you have your Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew records Jesus saying, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this teaching, Jesus begins in verse 5 saying, "And when you pray." I think it's very important for us to start there before we go too deep to consider that Jesus has an expectation that his followers are a people of prayer. The first century church, the Jewish people were very committed to patterns and rhythms of regular prayer, different than us 21st century Western Christian folks might choose to pray before meals, before bed, during the service. Some of us might have a fervent prayer life. I am no way pointing the finger. This is a message spoken to myself as well. "And when you pray," Jesus starts. So there's an assumption. There is an expectation that following Jesus is requiring an intimate, honest communication with God. I think that's a great place for us to start. A life that pleases God includes regular rhythms of prayer. In verse 5, Jesus, he gives us the instruction. His first instruction after "when you pray" is, "Do not be like the hypocrites." I think this is really important as well. Do not be like the hypocrites. We all know hypocrites, folks that are not genuine, might act a certain way to get a certain result or become something different to make an impression. Being hypocritical is not honest. And Jesus is asking us from the get-go, when we're engaging with God in prayer, do not be like the hypocrites who pray to be seen by others. I'm not totally against social media. I think there is benefit to some of these platforms. But think about our world today, how many folks do things to be seen, to be made to feel important, to be recognized. I mean, interestingly, so much of what gathers our attention and distracts us from worship is others wanting to be seen, or at times ourselves wanting to be seen. This can be very relevant to us. Do not pray like those who want to be seen, because they have received their reward in full. Imagine if what we were doing in worship was to be seen by someone else or recognized as good, that our reward is in full. I mean, that hurts my heart for those who might be living or acting as if that is their calling. Our reward is eternal and is forever, and we're receiving a portion of it. But to consider, Jesus is being pretty harsh in some of this language here, to ask us to not be like the hypocrites who pray to be seen, for their reward has, they've been paid their reward in full. I think it's a very interesting place to start a teaching on prayer. In verse 6, Jesus writes, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So just in case you were wondering, there's an opposition here to what Jesus is saying in verse 5 and verse 6. Public exposure and private prayer. What happens behind closed doors and in private informs everything that happens in the public, especially from a personal perspective. If we do not have a fervent private life of prayer with Jesus, our public expression of our faith will be minimal, will not have a bright shining light. When we have a personal private faith that is more vibrant and more committed, the potential for public influence is much, much greater. Jesus is asking us to have a private, personal prayer life. Private and personal. Because what is done behind closed doors, the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So think about these polar opposites. If someone is rewarding you on earth in this temporary reality for what they see as something either good or important, that's all that you're going to receive. For those of us who are not concerned with an affirmation from the public and are more concerned with God being the one who adores, admires, and gives us his approval, in secret we'll receive our reward in full. So these polarities here, Jesus recognizes he's fully human. He's fully human. He's in his likely or early 30s at this stage of life, so he's been around the block a few times. He knows what drives humanity. So as he's teaching on this intimate, honest communication with God, he's addressing some very fundamental human needs and human flaws. Our Father in heaven, teach us how to pray. So I encourage each one of you here in 2024 to raise the temperature, to move the needle in your personal, honest communication with God. I don't have a 10-step plan for you to do that. You know what it looks like for you to have a rhythm of communication with God. It could be morning, afternoon, evening. We cannot listen to what God is saying to us without prayer. He speaks loudly. He speaks in all ways. I don't want to limit in any way how he communicates. Prayer is a major way to receive and listen and engage with what God is asking and wanting from us. And I want to share a little bit of my own personal rhythms just to give you an example. I am not a saint. I am a sinner saved by grace. I need God's help in all things. And simply because I have a pastor's degree, pedigree, the privilege of sharing with you this morning does not separate me from any one of you or anyone on planet Earth as far as being better or more holy. I need God's grace. I want to share with you a little bit of my practice of personal prayer that helps to keep me grounded in my existence, in the challenge, in the difficulty that I experience. When I wake up in the morning, as I get out of bed, I go directly to my knees. It's not because my legs are numb or asleep and I can't stand up, but I'm choosing a posture of humility from the moment that I gain consciousness and I'm not getting on my phone. Yes, my alarm has gone off normally, so I'm shutting that off. Getting to my knees and just saying, "Yes, Lord, what do you want today? Whatever it is, I'm yours." I don't say the same thing every morning. I'm not necessarily trying to be theological or deep. I am offering myself as a living sacrifice to my Savior and King from the moment that I wake up. And I go about my day in multiple ways, you know. I think we all have a little bit of a rhythm in the morning. Some of us, when I was young and working construction, I wake up, coffee out the door. I mean, it was not a prepared morning start. It was a very hurried. Now I'm much more relaxed and giving myself time in the morning to leave my house prepared, more prepared, should I say, for the unknown and for the busyness of our world. So I definitely each morning spend time in scripture. I spend time in prayer alone, and I spend time with God. Now, that often includes a disruption from a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old little girl, and my wife asking questions as well. So it's not as if I go into a complete private space and ask everyone to leave me alone, but I'm attempting each day to have a posture of worship and reverence for God in the morning. That, for me, is my favorite time. My adoration and submission to God sets the stage for the entire day. And this needs to be on repeat. I can't just do this Sunday morning. I can't expect Sunday morning to carry me through to Saturday evening. I need to do this daily. And it's not only daily, it's moment by moment, while also recognizing the importance of intimacy with God. We all have a choice to make. In whatever we're doing, whether it's in the morning, whether it's before we enter into the workplace, whether it's in a relationship, a big decision, a life change, we have an opportunity to begin something with prayer and seeking God's help and His favor. Or we also have an opportunity to dismiss God's favor, dismiss His presence, and wrestle with His will. I'm oftentimes, believe me, I'm over here a lot. I'm wrestling with the will of God, and I recognize, okay, sorry, forgive me, please help me. I know that in my own humanity, I feel like I can have control, or I can take charge, or I've got the skill set needed to accomplish whatever it is that my mind and body feels is necessary. Forgive me for not first coming to you in worship and asking for your help. Whatever it is we're choosing, we can begin with prayer, or we can wrestle with the will of God. Now, there's a lot of in-between in there, too. I get it. Life is an ebb and flow. Rarely. I like black and white, personally. Like, that's like my type A personality. I like something to be right or wrong. Reality of most of existence is gray, disappointingly. And I'll be 50 at the end of this year, and I'm still wishing for less gray and more black and white. And until I meet Jesus, I'll probably be like, all right, you're all gray. Thank you. I love you so much. Whatever He chooses to be with me in eternity is perfect. Whatever I want oftentimes is less important. Our Father in heaven, teach us how to pray. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." God knows what we need before we ask Him. I've heard it said by other fellow believers, lovers of Jesus, if God already knows what I need, why do I need to live a life of prayer? What good is it to ask Him for something that He already knows I need? And I don't think that is a totally horrible, you know, statement, argument, position. I think it's, in my opinion, not healthy. While also, I get it. If we read that God knows what we need before we ask Him, what's the point in asking? And as I was praying through and preparing for this message, I was thinking about, as a parent of little girls, I can recognize at times what they're experiencing. I can see a look on their face or a response. So without them even telling me what's going on, I have an idea of their thought patterns, their emotions, and their understanding. And yet, as a parent, it is so fulfilling and great when our children share with us how they feel, share with us what they need, share with us what they're experiencing. And so it's very similar in our relationship with God, our Father. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our past, present, and by His grace, our future. And He wants that intimate relationship with us. He knows what we need before we ask Him. So asking Him for something isn't necessarily about Him, it's about us. This is about us engaging in a reverent relationship with God, a vertical connection. We need His help. He doesn't need us. So this, He doesn't need us to accomplish His task, His will. And if you don't believe that, look around and, you know, sit on the chair and watch the world continue to move. You know, if you've lost a loved one, you realize, oh my goodness, my life's a lot different, but the world continues to go on. I mean, God isn't depending upon me or you to accomplish His will, but He welcomes us into it, and He allows us the privilege to do it. It's an amazing exchange as we worship God our Father, the privilege He extends to us through His grace and empowers us to experience life with Him if we choose to do so. Jesus, He tells us in verses 9 through 13, one of the most repeated prayers in all of creation since Jesus taught His disciples and followers. Sorry, verse 9 through 13. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is how you should pray. Beautiful, incredible. Our reverence for God and our respect for Him is essential. That's the foundation. Worship is often meaningless if there's not a reverence and respect and awe of the one who we are worshiping. And I love that Jesus starts this prayer with "our Father." It's very important, that first word He uses. He could have chose to say, "my Father." He's the Son of God, the only Son of God. And yet as a human, He recognizes God is the Father of humanity. So I think there's something really critical here in "our." Jesus saying He's one of us. It absolutely brings Him down to earth in a way that can allow us to connect and relate. Our Father. God is personal. He is very, very personal. Some have chose to go to as far as to say "daddy" with God, you know, "my dad." And I think it's a stretch for me growing up in my experience. I don't refer to God as daddy, but I don't necessarily think it's altogether wrong, because He is very intimate and desires a personal relationship with us. And now as a father myself, I know how much the word "dad" and "daddy" compels me. If our daughters called me father, I'd say, "quit the old English. Come on, let's keep it honest and real and genuine and messy, please." So this daddy reality at times is very messy because we're dependent upon Him. Our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is holy and utterly other. To hallow His name is in reverence to the complete difference for myself that He actually is. He is a perfect, eternal creator. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is amazing to me. His kingdom come. In Jesus and with Jesus. Now we wrestle with kingdoms because we live in a democracy. We left a kingdom to create this democracy in the United States. So some of us categorically are like, okay, this is first century language. Kingdom, your kingdom come. All things are God's all the time. Whatever He wants to do is His. His kingdom come now. All authority and all of creation. And His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we believe God is in control and that God is good, we can assess His will as pretty messed up based upon our level of understanding. If His will is Israel and Hamas blowing each other up, I don't get it. If His will is child abuse and all these, I don't get it. All of this brokenness and disruption that He's allowing to happen, I don't understand. I'm not here to debate right and wrong or to accuse or to defame. Well, what God is allowing to happen breaks my heart, and I can only imagine how much more it's breaking His when humanity is choosing not to prioritize Him as heavenly and holy Father and honoring Him with their actions and their thoughts and their words. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I love this connection with these realms. That because Jesus has come to earth, heaven is part of who we are today. The Holy Spirit in us, in His church, empowering us, is supernatural. We experience God's heaven on earth. Everything is God's all the time. Think about how this truth can influence our prayers. Practicing what Jesus teaches changes everything from a temporary focus to an eternal promise. We can let go of some of the things that we prefer, trusting that God has it all in his hands. He is in complete control. Now, the first half of this prayer is focusing on God. Jesus helping us understand the importance of coming before, to bowing down, and understanding God's holy, eternal, and mighty authority. Before we get to verse 11, Jesus is helping us understand God before me, God before others, and God before stuff. How many of our prayers start with, God, help me. God, save me. God, release me. God. I mean, so it's not wrong. You know, God knows that we're short and or we fall short and that we are often wanting him like a vending machine to supply something to us. The importance of a prayer life, especially as we begin 2024, is recognizing and understanding and being willing to sit and listen and wait on what he is wanting to do with us. So verse 11, Jesus writes, give us today our daily bread. I love that. How many of our prayers are about, give me exactly what I need today? We're very future-oriented, and it's good to plan ahead, no doubt about it, but we often want what we don't yet have. And Jesus is encouraging us to pray for exactly what we need today. Enough for today and hope for tomorrow. Verse 12, very important part of the prayer. Every part is important. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So this is going to be our topic for next week. We won't use the same text, but next week's topic, just so you know, spoiler alert, is on confession. Confession. Confession and forgiveness are essential in our relationship with God and each other. We regularly need to repent of our selfishness. I speak for myself, personally. I have a lot of ambitions and drives and desires that are not oriented towards God's glory. As we also forgive those who sin against us. Gets a little bit more tricky on this part. Difficult at times to admit our own wrongs, but boy, is it ever easy to point out the problems with others. That's kind of like the foundation of complaining, right? That they're doing something wrong. That system's broken. Oh, what? How can they imagine? If they had any sort of idea what was going on, they are the most ridiculous, nonsensical, whatever the case might be, very quick to point the finger. Jesus is compelling us and asking us to forgive those who have sinned against us. These rhythms of forgiveness between us and God and ourselves and others, they restore intimacy. They allow us to recognize that I'm not perfect. I need God's grace, and so do my neighbors and my friends and my coworkers and my family. Intimacy with God and others. In verse 13, Jesus closes this prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Help us to resist temptation. Jesus is asking us to ask God to help us. He knows as a human that we have an inclination and desire to defy and rebel against God. And there are a lot of distractions in our world that we want within our own fleshly desire and nature that are not good for us, nor do they please God. And to protect us from evil, this is massive. There are spiritual battles happening for our soul all of the time. As we have accepted Christ and believe in Jesus, doesn't mean the devil says, forget about them. They're going to heaven. The devil is focusing on wanting us to fail. If we're declaring Jesus in any way, there is a target on our backs. Notice that if you're ever in a situation and you're trying to take a stand for what's good, generally there's going to be some sort of opposition and or ridicule. The enemy does not want God's glory to be made known or to progress. And we need God's protection from evil because you and I have the strength. We cannot confront supernatural powers greater and stronger than ourselves. We need protection. We need Holy Spirit power to overcome the attacks of Satan. This is where a church service and prayer and the living word are not enough for us to continue to have a healthy spiritual life. We need the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us. And this is a power that we can ask for. This is a power that we can embrace. This is a power that we can share. The Holy Spirit is alive and well and wants an intimate relationship with us. So this reality, the spiritual discipline of prayer, is an ingredient in our spiritual life. It's not necessarily the answer. It's a part. It's a part of the whole. So if you're into baking or making food, you recognize that bread's not going to rise without yeast. You can make some unleavened bread, not my favorite, but yet you need ingredients to have certain outcomes. And so for a healthy spiritual life, prayer is a significant part of that. And as we read this prayer that Jesus is offering to us as a model for embracing and engaging God and receiving His blessing, the power of the Holy Spirit and these supernatural realities fighting on our behalf and supporting us are so essential. Now, these last two verses, verses 14 and 15, Jesus expands upon the teaching of forgiveness. I think He realizes and knows that we can get stuck here big time. We can categorize God as utterly other, as He's in heaven or He controls all things. We can categorize some of that, not fully. We don't know it fully. But when it comes to interpersonal relationships and our relationship with God and ourselves, this is a major struggle. Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Okay? This point, score, match. Like, this is pretty simple. I forgive, and I know that I've been forgiven. This is incredible. Thank you, Jesus. This is really, really important. You've taught me what you've done for me, and you're asking me to do this for others. And God will forgive me. So this seems like this is an easier pill to swallow than verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is pretty heavy. This should shake us a little bit and cause us to stop in our tracks and recognize, have I forgiven other people or do I just forget about them? Do I love them like God does or do I want others to care for them in a way that God does? If you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. This is harsh. This is the word of Jesus, by the way. This is not my idea. This is Him sharing this with us. It's very important for us in obedience to believe and follow. This may be the toughest pill to swallow in this teaching. I want to share another text that can kind of help us in our relationship with others. It's written by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. It's a Christ hymn, and it's absolutely beautiful. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus, He made Himself nothing. Absolutely incredible. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. We have a supreme example of what it looks like to forgive other people, to humble ourselves, to become nothing, to be obedient even unto death, recognizing that what happens in secret, God will fully reward us. Being right does it matter? Being important, does it matter? Worship, humility, obedience to death. These are honoring to God. Our Father in heaven, teach us how to pray. Help us live a life that pleases you, Almighty God. I pray that we will crave an intimate and honest communication with God that will cost us something. And I encourage each of you to begin 2024 in prayer. And whatever that looks like, I pray often more as I'm going than in a quiet, small, soft space. I love to speak with God and thank Him and affirm and recognize His glory in circumstances throughout my day. We cannot listen to what God is saying without prayer. May we illustrate and imitate the humility of Jesus, who made Himself nothing. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. We are kingdom family as followers of Jesus. We might not always love our brothers and sisters like Jesus does. He is calling us into intimacy with Himself and each other. We're God's children, committed to advancing His kingdom. And I don't know if you've ever been a part of something that has progress oriented towards it, but advancing something requires movement and picking something up and going somewhere. Regardless of your age or position, we have a responsibility together and individually to advance God's kingdom, to love one another well, and to continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We all have a choice to make. We can begin this journey and continue this journey in prayer or wrestle with the will of God. And some of us are pretty good at wrestling. Some of us often prefer to wrestle. And really what wrestling often does is you expend a lot of energy and you make very little progress. Wrestling, we can still learn while we wrestle, for sure. I mean, God knows in our humanity that we're not just a blank slate that is going to accept and believe anything simply because He says so. At times, He needs to prove Himself to us. And I encourage you, in a life of prayer, God will prove Himself to you. He'll prove Himself to us. If we're praying for His favor and His will to be done here, Anthony Wayne, we'll see some things begin to happen. But it's got to happen collectively. Can't just be Dave's idea, Jeff's idea, Beth's idea, Kyle's idea. We have to discern together what does God want to do and what's our role in that responsibility as we are kingdom family, advancing His kingdom one prayer, one breath, one moment at a time. I want to close this morning with a song. And there is an insert in your bulletin. This song might be new for most of you or all of you, and that's okay. You do not need to sing along. You're welcome to sing along if you know it. It's totally fine. But I want to encourage you, as you hear these lyrics, to consider how these lyrics and this prayer from Jesus may affect and change you or your family, or allow you to consider God's glory. One of my ambitions during this season of having the privilege to worship with you is that you will embrace a habit of listening to what God is saying to you and responding in obedience. A regular rhythm of hearing God's voice. It can happen here, just as easy as it can outside, in your car, on the road, in your house, at your job, wherever you are. A rhythm of hearing God's voice, a regular practice. So as we walk through these disciplines through the next few weeks, my prayer is that your intimacy with God will expand and increase to the extent to where you cannot live without His voice, His influence, His peace, and His power, and your commitment to taking one step, one breath with Him will be a rhythm and obedience for His glory.